Good morning again. My name is Anthony Trask. I am senior pastor at Fellowship Church. I see many, many people joining us from all around the world. I wanted to welcome people joining us this morning from Mexico. I saw throughout the week we had people joining us from Pakistan and from Spain. We want to welcome you. We are in the United States on the West Coast, and it is springtime, and it's a beautiful day outside despite the things that are going on in the world around us. I want to welcome you if you're joining us on YouTube. I saw a lot of households joining us on YouTube right now. And if you're joining us on our app or our website, FC Online or fconline.tv, we want to welcome you as well. I want to take a moment, if I may, before I get into our message this morning, to speak to all the children in the homes that are watching or all the teenagers that are watching. So parents, if you're there, if your kids are anywhere near you, if you could grab them, bring them close to your TV, your tablet, your phone, your computer this morning. I want to just talk to our kids for a second and our teenagers. I know that it's been difficult. Our youth group has not been able to meet. I know that youth groups all across the world are unable to meet right now. I know that our kids' churches and Sunday schools are unable to meet in person. So just wait just for just a moment if you want to get your kids around the TV, the phone, the tablet, however you can. I just have a message for our kids here before we get into our message today. First of all, kids, if you are in fifth grade or younger, we miss you so much at Fellowship Church. We miss you. Your teachers miss you. Your pastors miss you. We miss you so much. I know that your teachers in school miss you, your friends at school miss you. This would normally be spring break, but I know that you're bored. I know that you're stuck at home, but I just wanted to give you an encouragement real quick if I could. We're all choosing to stay home as much as possible right now to keep all of our community members and family members safe, especially your grandparents, your great-grandparents. We want to keep them healthy. We want to keep them safe. We want our doctors to be able to work and help people who need it. And so I just want to thank you, kids, for giving up your time, giving up your play dates, giving up going out and being with your friends at youth group. You are doing your part to help keep people healthy during this very unique season. And this season will pass. We will be done with this one day. This is a time in your life that you will always remember. And I just want to encourage you, please continue to remember why we're doing these things so that you can stay healthy and safe. And I want to thank you so much. I want you to know, kids, I'm praying for you. So please be nice to your brothers and your sisters. Be nice to your mom and your dad. It's very stressful to be at home with all of them, but we're in this together. And if you are a middle schooler or high schooler watching right now, if you are in Fellowship Youth or in youth groups around the world, or maybe you've not been to a church before, hey, I want to let you know, teenagers, middle schoolers, high schoolers, thank you so much. This time stinks big time. We completely understand that. I have teenagers in my home. They are bored to death. But please use this opportunity to try new things at home, to do new things at home. And if you could please take the opportunity to be as nice and respectful to your parents as you can, they're trying to be so patient with you. So kids, teens, we are in this together. And if you could join with us as a church to make a commitment to keep our community and our grandparents, our aunts and uncles safe and healthy, that is so appreciated. Thank you so much. I want to get into a message today, if I may. And if you have a Bible, we're going to be looking today at Acts chapter 3 and 4. We'll have some of the verses I'm reading on the screen here superimposed in front of me. If you have our app open on one of your other devices right now, the verses may be up there here soon. Today, our pastor of outreach, Paula Lehman, was going to bring the message today and continue our series, Vertical Talks. She decided to follow social distancing recommendations and stay home because of some minor illness she was experiencing, and to respect our community, she chose to stay home. So we're praying for all of you who are suffering from illness, whether it's just a cold, whether it is the flu, whether you might even have COVID-19, we're praying for you, and we appreciate and respect you staying home to keep other people healthy and other people safe. But we're in a series right now called Vertical Talks. And this particular series is about this idea that we all have the ability to speak horizontally. Talking or speaking horizontally, what that means is talking to people in our realm of existence. We may do that over the phone. We may do that via FaceTime, social media, messaging, text messaging, email, or even face-to-face, which is not happening a whole lot right now. But we have plenty of talks that are done horizontally, and those horizontal talks are absolutely crucial to our survival as mankind. But sometimes we struggle with is seeing past the horizontal plane of existence and realize that we're actually supposed to also be communicating vertically with God. And so God speaks to us, and we speak to God. And so we opened up this series a couple weeks ago with this idea that God is speaking to us always. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through prophecy, through people, through circumstances, through media, and through nature. God speaks to us. And because God speaks to us first, by those means, we can speak to him. We talk to God in prayer, and that's what we talked about last weekend, that we have, everybody has, the opportunity and the ability to speak directly to God through the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent. And so we can come freely before God. And when we come freely before God and speak to him, he asks us to lay down our life, to give our lives to him, and to enter into relationship with him so we can come before him with all sorts of requests because God wants relationship with us. So we talked about how prayer, even though our society makes it something incredibly formal, that prayer is just simply talking to God. The Bible calls God our friend. The Bible calls God our Father. The Bible tells us that the Spirit lives within us and we have access to God through God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And so prayer is just simply conversation with God, and we need to be reverent and respectful in prayer, but we need to be real as well. We don't pray to impress people. Prayer is not for others. Prayer is for relationship between us and God, and we'll never really impress God anyways. And so we're talking about God speaking to us, us speaking to God. And this week, as we continue this series, we're going to look at what it means to pray for and with others. Meaning that though prayer is vertical, back and forth, up and down between us and God, that it then also becomes horizontal and it involves other people and involves communities as a community prays to God corporately. As people pray for each other collectively, and we together go up and down in conversation with God. And I think there's no more appropriate week to talk about this idea of praying for people and praying with people as well, because I believe there is power in praying for people. I believe there is power in praying with other people. When we corporately put our trust and our faith in God, that brings glory to God. It brings us joy and satisfaction and contentment. And there is great things that take place when we choose to pray and petition God together, just like we are right now. So I found out I was going to give this message yesterday. So I didn't write a lot of notes. I just simply want to read through a few passages of Scripture. And again, it's Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 is what we're going to look at today. And what's going on here? The book of Acts is about the history of the beginning of the church. And so in Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus, who has just rose from the dead, ascending to the Father in heaven. We see him sending the Holy Spirit upon the church. In Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happens. In Acts chapter 2, all 120 followers of Jesus are gathered together in an upper room, and the Spirit, which Jesus sends, descends upon them, fills and baptizes them, and empowers them for ministry. At the end of Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter, filled with the power of the Spirit, stands up and begins to preach to a crowd of thousands, where thousands of people, at least 3,000, receive Jesus as their Savior. And that brings us to the end of Acts chapter 2, where it says, as a result of the Spirit filling the believers, thousands and thousands of them begin to live sacrificially for one another and for their community. And so we're going to pick up the story of Acts in Acts chapter 3 today. in Acts chapter 3, we find now this unified body of believers. I believe it was around 12,000 people by the time we get to Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we find the apostles, Peter and John, going to the temple in Jerusalem. And we'll find out here as we begin to read verse 1, what they're doing and what they will do at the temple. So read along with me at home if you could. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So this is the ninth hour from sunrise. This would have been approximately 3 p.m. They are going to the temple to pray. Even though Jesus had freed them from the systems of Judaism that required sacrifice and temple duties and religious festivals, they're still going to this place to pray. This shows us that we need to be committed to praying regularly, consistently, frequently. We need to live a lifestyle of prayer. And so Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. That's what we're talking about is prayer. And it says, "A man who was lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." So there is a man who is incapable of walking, who is set at the gates of the temple, who daily is there begging people for money as they come in. And it says here in verse 4, "Peter directed his gaze at the man, and so did John." And this is what they said. They said, "Look at us." The guy's asking for money, and this is a strange response. They just say, "Hey, look at us." And as they said, "Look at us," verse 5 says, "The man fixed his attention on Peter and John and expected to receive something from them." Yo, they're going to give me money. They're telling me to look at them. And so, "Look at us." He expects them to give something. And Peter says this in verse 6, "I have no silver and I have no gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter took the man by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the man who sat at the gate of the temple asking for money. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to this man. And so let's point out, first of all, we're talking today about prayer. Peter and John prayed. They prayed together. They prayed frequently. They prayed on schedule. They prayed consistently. I know in my house, we pray before we eat, not because we have to pray before we eat, but it's a good rhythm to get into. I know that at my house, we pray before we go to bed. We don't have to pray before we go to bed as a religious duty, but it's about rhythm. It's about frequency. It's about scheduling and prioritizing when we can come before and to God. And so they meet together and they pray consistently daily, and their prayers lead them to pray for someone else. If you notice, they see this man who is begging, and of course, one of his needs is money, but they see that the man has a bigger need, and the bigger need that he has is healing. And so, filled with faith, understanding the God who speaks to them, understanding the God who they speak to, they say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk," and the man does it. He leaps up for joy, and he praises God. We are called to pray for people. We're not just called to pray together for other people. When you see a need, we need to meet the need if we are able, but more than meeting the need, we just simply need to stop and to pray. Yesterday, my family was driving, and we saw a Life Flight helicopter rushing to the hospital, landing on top of the roof at the hospital, and immediately my wife began to pray because she saw a need. There was nothing that we could do physically about it, but we could bring that need vertically to God and begin to pray for whoever the people in the helicopter and the people at the hospital were and were about to treat. And so this man who had been healed, he's clinging to Peter and John, and people are beginning to be astounded. How is this guy who we've seen for years begging at the temple? How can he all of a sudden walk? How did you do this? They're starting to ask Peter and John. And Peter and John, they tell them exactly how they were able to do it. It wasn't by their might. It wasn't by their power. But it was through their prayers to Jesus, whom the people collectively had just crucified. And so Peter and John see an opportunity not just to pray together. They see an opportunity not just to pray for someone else. But when that person gets healed, they don't just stop there. They see the prayers and the answered prayers as an opportunity to tell the good news about Jesus, that Jesus is the one by whom people, even this man who we have delivered from being lame, that people can be saved through the name of Jesus. So let's go to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1, we pick up the story. It says, as they were speaking to the people, preaching the gospel, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested Peter and John and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word that they had spoken believed. And the number of men came to about 5,000. So Peter and John are arrested by the religious officials who do not like what they are saying. In particular, this one religious party in Judaism, the Sadducees, didn't believe in the supernatural or the resurrection of the dead. And so they arrest Peter and John, and they put them into a dungeon. Strangely enough, my wife and I, as well as some of you from around the country and here in our own church body, we're supposed to be in Israel today. And in a different world without COVID-19, in a few days, we would have actually been standing in this very dungeon where Peter and John were held prisoner. I've been in that dungeon before. I've seen where they were tied up. It's a real place. These are real people. This is real history. And so Peter and John arrested, put in the dungeon. But the author here of the book of Acts, his name is Luke, he says, but before that happened, 5,000 people came to know Jesus. Now, typically in this culture, not because God has ordained it or thinks this is good, but in this culture, they would typically only count men. And so it says 5,000 people came to Jesus. And so if you were to add women and children, we're looking at upwards of 15,000 people who are coming to know Jesus through this healing, through this delivery, through this prayer. And so in verse 5, remember, Peter and John are in prison, and it says, and the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. And they gathered with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were on the high priest's family. And when they set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So just like the people asked the day before, here the religious leaders are asking, how did you do this? How did you heal this man? This isn't possible. Surely there must be something you're not telling us. And so what do Peter and John do? They did what they did the day before. This time, not just preaching the gospel to the people, but teaching the gospel to the religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem. And as they are preaching the gospel, in verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, and they say this to the religious leaders. It says, and there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They're talking about Jesus. They have an opportunity here to back out and say, like, hey, I don't know how this happened. We were just doing our thing. The guy started walking. Just let us go. We won't talk about Jesus anymore. But instead, to the religious leaders, they say, there is salvation under no other name than the name of Jesus. If you hear nothing else in this message that we have for you today, I want you to know the same thing. There is salvation in nothing or no one else other than the name of Jesus. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said of himself, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus lived for you a perfect life. He died a death on a Roman executioner's cross in your place for the punishment of your sins so that your sins could be covered and forgiven. Jesus rose from the grave, defeating death, defeating hell, defeating the devil, defeating sin. And through his life, death, and resurrection, your sins can be forgiven, your relationship with God can be restored, you can be given the power and gift of the Holy Spirit living within you, and you can even be granted everlasting life. Jesus said in John 4:4, the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so though the enemy may try to destroy your life, Jesus wants to give you life and not just give you life, but give you life to the full. And so here, Peter and John, who walked for 3 years with Jesus, they say Jesus is the only means of salvation and he is the means by which this man was healed. Let's pick up in verse 13. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." These two guys were fishermen. These two guys were from the country. They were from a region in Galilee. They were uneducated. They weren't religiously educated people. And so they saw their boldness, and the boldness to them did not make sense. How are these uneducated guys able to know so much? How are they so bold? Verse 13 says, "And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." See, this is what I want for people to think of Fellowship Church during this time. This is what I want people to think of your family during this time. This is what I want people to think of you and the church globally of this time, as we don't understand everything about the church. We don't understand everything about you. We don't understand everything about your family or this local church. But all we can say is that you've been with Jesus. Verse 14. "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, and they said, 'What shall we do with Peter and John? Because a notable sign has been performed through them, and it's evident to everyone who saw it in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in the name of Jesus.' So they called Peter and John, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For they were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." That's real old. More than 40 years old. And so here we've got this account where the religious people are like, man, the only way this is possible is these guys have been with Jesus. But it's really important that we command them not to speak in the name of Jesus, because if they do, our whole religious way of life is going to be disrupted. And so don't talk about Jesus anymore, guys, okay? And Peter and John say, we can't do that. Man cannot tell us what to do. If it's against God's word, we can't follow man's laws. And so we're going to continue to speak in the name of Jesus, and you can stop us if you want to, but we're not going to stop doing it. And I love that the man who was healed is just awkwardly standing before them this entire time. Peter and John are having this debate back and forth with the religious leaders. They're talking about the name of Jesus and the gospel and the power in the name of Jesus. And this guy is just awkwardly standing there just doing like, all I know is that I was lame and now I can walk. And now I'm leaping and jumping and I'm praising God. And everybody, all they can do is look at him and say, well, we can't deny that this man has been healed. So what are we supposed to do? This guy is 40 years old. We've seen him for decades unable to walk, and now he can. Verse 23, this is where we get to the heart of our message today, and we start to wrap this idea up. Verse 23, it says, "When Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What did they say? You guys can't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And when their friends, this is, you know, possibly thousands of Christians, but at least the inner 12 apostles, when these friends heard it, they lifted their voices together and to God, and they said this. And so they prayed. That's what we're here to talk about today. We're here to talk about prayer. We need to be in prayer to God consistently, regularly, often. We're here to talk about prayer. We need to pray with other people, like Peter and John. We're here to talk about prayer. We need to pray for other people, just like Peter and John prayed for this man to be healed and delivered from his illness. We need to pray often with others, for others. And so when all this happens, when God is moving through the prayers of Peter and John, and the church is moving forward with signs and wonders and miracles and the preaching of the gospel, they finally get back together and they pray. And do you know what I think I would have prayed for if I were in this group? Do you want to know what I think you would have prayed for if you were in this group? I think we all would have prayed, God, help the persecution stop. God, help the religious leaders to leave us alone. God, keep us safe. God, keep us healthy. God, help the Roman Empire not to crush us and to stop us from preaching the gospel. I think we all would have been praying for safety. But I want to point out to you what the Christians gathered together and what they prayed for. So let's actually join them in their prayer right now. This is the prayer of the Christians when Peter and John had been released. They said this, Sovereign Lord, God, you're in charge of everything. Sovereign Lord, the Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God, you're in control and you made all things. God, verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. And so they quote a psalm of David about persecution. They're saying, God, you're in control of all things. You made all things. You spoke through and to your prophet David about persecution that we are experiencing right this moment. Verse 27, Acts chapter 4. It says, for truly in this city, that's Jerusalem, we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So as they pray, they acknowledge the Gentiles persecuted Jesus through Pontius Pilate. The religious people and the Jewish people in this case persecuted Jesus through their vassal king, King Herod. They said, in this city that we're in right now, God, people persecuted Jesus. And it says in verse 28, they persecuted Jesus to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They're acknowledging because you're sovereign, you used the persecution to actually bring about the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So remember what I would have prayed. I would have prayed, God, let the persecution stop. I think you would have prayed, God, let the persecution stop. But instead, they said, God, you're in charge of all things. You made all things. You told us that persecution would come. And so as we go out proclaiming your name, as we go out performing signs and wonders and miracles, let those things continue to happen, God. Just give us boldness. They didn't pray for safety. They prayed for boldness. They didn't pray for their health. They prayed for boldness. They prayed that they would be bold in praying for other people. This doesn't mean that in this time that we're in right now that we shouldn't be wise and we shouldn't practice social distancing in order to keep others healthy or safe. We do need to be wise. I myself am not afraid of getting this particular illness myself, but I am cautious and alarmed and concerned to give it to others. And so I'm very cautious of how I'm interacting with people. So out of respect for others, I can keep our whole community safe. And so we've got to get creative. We've got to get innovative about how right now, as God's working throughout the world, how we can be praying for people for healing and for deliverance from the things that they're going through and the things that they're going to be going through in the future. And we need to be praying for healing for our community, for this virus, for all of these things. But more than that, church, you need to be praying for people's salvation. You need to be praying for people's souls. You need to be praying for boldness. God, during this time, would we be bold to proclaim that there is no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved than the name of Jesus? That Jesus is the only way, he's the only truth, and he's the only way of life, and no one comes to God except through him. Church, that's got to be our mission right now. I want this virus to be over just as much as you do, trust me, but our mission during this time, as it should be during all times, and I think this time is a reminder, our mission has to be the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus saves, that God can forgive you of your sins, restore your relationship with him, give you his spirit, and give you everlasting life through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's all about that. Let us have boldness for that very thing, the thing that we need more than any other thing, more than breath in our lungs. We need God's grace on our hearts. And so they pray for boldness. Verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Recap. We talk to others horizontally. God calls us to speak to him vertically. God speaks to us. We speak back to him. We're called to pray with others, like Peter and John. Pray with others. Horizontal, become vertical. Pray with others to God. We're called not only to come together and pray, we're called to come together and pray for others who are sick and who are in need, just like the man at the gate. We're then called to be bold in preaching the gospel while we do these things, if and when we face persecution. And when persecution comes, and when a global pandemic strikes our world, yes, it's okay to pray for healing. Yes, it's okay to pray for deliverance. Yes, it's okay to pray for health. Yes, it's okay to pray for safety. But God is calling the church today to pray for boldness. There is power when we come together corporately in prayer. Typically, in churches all across the world, millions of people would be gathered corporately together for prayer, and today we're doing it via social media, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and so on and so on and so on. It's still the same. It is still the same. And did you notice the response when they prayed? The response when they prayed, it was not figurative. The response when they prayed, it was not a parable of something that happened in their hearts. If you notice what Luke recorded, Luke was a historian, a trained historian, a medical doctor. He writes down what happens as history records what happens. When these Christians began to pray, when they prayed for boldness, the place in which they were praying was shaken. The world is being shaken right now. The world is being reset right now. Our priorities are being reordered right now. The world has, is, and will be shaken. God is showing the world a sign right now that it is time to return to Him, to come to Him, to follow Him, to believe in Him, to give Him our lives. Don't miss this shaking. Oftentimes we experience shaking and we cry and we call out to God, and when the shaking stops, we just go about our own lives and our own business. But when the shaking stopped here in Acts chapter 4, it says, when the place they were praying was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they already had the Holy Spirit. They were Christians. They had the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. But God gave them an abundance, an overflow, if you will, of His Spirit. And they continued to proclaim the word with boldness. And so, did they forget about God's help? Did they forget their prayers for boldness? Did they forget what they had just asked for? No, in fact, here's the result. We're going to read through 32, 37. We're going to pray. And I'm going to send you out to be bold this week, even if it means in the social distancing of your homes. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Back in Acts chapter 2, about 9,000 people came to know Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, about 15,000 people came to know Jesus. The church right now at this point in history in Acts chapter 4 is probably around 20 plus thousand. So it says the full number, tens of thousands, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Do you notice that that's what's happening right now in the church? Do you notice that the church is uniting around one another? That denominational lines are being blurred? Do you notice that there isn't competition between local churches and that we're all on the same team fighting for the same cause, preaching the same gospel? Do you notice that's happening politically right now? That there is a bipartisan unity taking place to try to rescue our country from the perils that it's facing? These believers, when they prayed, they were of one heart and one soul. And it says, no one said that anything belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any person had need. So listen to that. When they prayed for boldness, when the place was shaken and they were filled with the Spirit, they were bold, they did go out and perform signs, wonders, miracles, and preach the gospel. And what was the result of that shaking? What was the result of the prayer? The result of the prayer was not protection. The result of the prayer was boldness, which resulted in community. Right now, we need community more than any other time our country has ever faced. We need community right now in this city. Right now, more than any time in the history of our city, we need community and we need unity, and we need to be listening for the needs of our neighbors. And as we pray and as our hearts are shaken and as the world is shaken around us, we need to look for opportunities to serve. My wife and I, we ran out of flour. And throughout the week, going to various stores, every store was out of flour, out of rice, and countless other things. I heard toilet paper was gone too. But yesterday, we just had someone leave us flour on our front porch. And this is a time in our community to be doing these kind of things. We cried out as a church and said, if anybody has a need, let us know. Yesterday, we said there's a family in our church right now who is dealing with illness in their home, and they're struggling. Can we help? And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars came in for our church to be an outreach to our community so we can begin to provide for the needs of people who have it, who can't leave their houses, so we can show up at people's doors and leave them flour and food and medicine and prescription drugs and toilet paper and all these things. You see, the result of the world that we're in right now, it's going to be unity like we've never seen before. And I can speak as the pastor of this church, Fellowship Church. I pray that this event that we're going through would bring us unity like we've never experienced before. Jesus said his house would be a house of prayer for all. Let's allow this local house, this local church, to be a house of prayer all week long. Would you pray for boldness? Would you pray that God would use us for signs and wonders and miracles and deliverance and healing? Would you pray that our world would be healed from this virus? But more than that, would you pray for people who don't know Christ to come and to know him? Our mission as a church is to connect people to an everlasting, committed relationship with Jesus Christ and with others. I want you this week, even though you might be socially distanced in your home, would you connect people to Jesus? And would you connect people to others? In your houses right now, can you bow your heads to pray? If you're with your family or community members in your home right now, people that you've been exposed to and living with all week, can you actually just like join together right now on your couch or on your bed or on the living room floor? Can you join together and lay hands on someone's shoulder next to you? I want us to pray corporately. As hundreds of us are watching this video, I want you to begin to cry out corporately before God as we begin to see things shake, as we begin to see boldness take place. So would you reach out to the person with you? Can you reach out to the person next to you, grab their hand, lay your hands on their shoulders as we pray? God, today this local church comes humbly before you. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We confess our sins to you. God, would you hear our prayers? Would you see our tears? God, as this world is in crisis and in trauma, would you give the church boldness to proclaim your name, to perform miracles and signs and wonders, to pray with each other, to pray corporately with each other, to pray for other people together. God, would you bring unity amongst our church body? Would you bring unity amongst every church body on this planet who is following your path of salvation for them? God, would you bring unity among the churches in our community and the world, that we would join together, that we would hold each other's hands and we would lay hands on each other's shoulders in unity and say, we're in this together, and God, give us boldness. Lord, would you give us boldness to do these things? God, as you give us boldness, would you, out of the outpouring of our heart, turn our prayers and turn our boldness into unity, into community, into helping, into sacrificing, into humbling ourselves to reach those who are in need. Lord, right now in communities and in houses all across the world, as we gather right now in prayer, God, we cry out to you and we ask in the name of Jesus that you would remove this virus from our planet. God, you are sovereign. You have made all things, and all things are subject to your name, Jesus. And so in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would lift this cloud of this COVID-19 disease, this novel coronavirus, from our land in the name of Jesus. God, your people right now are humbling themselves. Your people who are called by your name are praying. God, as we turn from our sins, as we call on your name, as we humble ourselves, would you please hear from heaven and heal our land and forgive our sins? Lord, would you allow miracles of medicine? Would you allow miracles of healing? Would you allow miracles of this virus stopping and shrinking, God? Would you allow social distancing to once again become social contact? God, would you allow shuttered businesses to turn on open signs again? God, would you allow our way of life to continue, but only continue in a way that's pleasing to you? And so, God, we thank you for this reset. We thank you for this reset. And we trust you, God. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar as he was about to throw them into the furnace, that we know, God, that you will save us. But even if you don't, we still trust you. We still trust you. And so, God, give us great faith and great belief during this season, but also help us with our unbelief. Because right now, our trust, all it's in is you. All it's in is you. And God, with those listening right now who don't know you, would they begin to cry out to you and to surrender their life to you? And if you're joining right now online, on YouTube, on Facebook, on our app, on our website, if you'd say, I don't know Jesus today, I'd encourage you, call upon his name to be saved. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You don't have to have your act together. You don't have to have the answers to all your questions. You don't have to have life figured out. You just need faith, just simple trust in God, crying out to him and say, God, I don't know everything, but you're all I've got. And if you've made that decision today to surrender your life to Jesus and to be covered with his forgiveness and granted everlasting life with him, would you let us know? Would you email us at info@fconline.tv? Would you message us on Facebook? Leave a comment here in the comments on YouTube, on Facebook. Let us know any way you can. Just let us know if you've made a decision to follow Jesus. We want to know so we can celebrate with you. We can pray with you and for you, because even though the world is in a dark place, your best days are actually in front of you. I'm going to close this time in prayer, and I'm going to...